We greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. I enjoy coming to Strawberry. And I enjoyed the service last Sunday. I enjoyed that I was able to sit under the sound, the preaching of the word, and that I could be filled. But yet, on the other hand, knowing that I was coming this weekend, those thought patterns do go through your mind that you will probably be asked to speak. It means you declined the offer last Sunday. But yet, as the end of the week rolled around this past week, and the thought pattern that went through my mind of what God was directing to preach on this morning, I'll have to admit I was... I struggled a bit with it, and I'm still struggling with it this morning. And I would say I thank you for your prayers. There has been someone that's been praying, and because I still haven't really figured out why God has asked me to speak on what I'm speaking on, it is a message that I did preach in our home church. But the subject that I have before me this morning is that of forgiveness. Forgive and forgiveness. So I do ask an interest in your prayers as I stand before you. I do want to preach that which God would want me to speak. But yet in the same token, if you have this inclination that I am singling you out in one way or form, I am not. What I want to share this morning is what God has given me to share. So continue to pray that God's will could be done. When you think of forgiveness, to forgive is to give up the wish to punish or to get even. Give up all claims to, not demand payment for, pardon. Now we have the word give in the word forgive. And when we forgive, we give pardon. We give our heart. We give our love. We give an open hand. We give freedom. We give power. You waive a penalty. For each one of us this morning, this is not a new teaching that I'm giving to you. We all know about it. And for all you Bible scholars here this morning, you know what subject, you know the verses that I'm going to read already. But with all that information that we have, why is it so hard for us to live that out? And I find it that it's more of a problem with us adults than it is for us, for the children. I think we would all admit that if our children would come home from school, And our child would be irate at a classmate, all of us parents would come up and say, no, we don't act like that. And probably all Anabaptist children at a very young age have learned that verse in Ephesians 4:32, where it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We teach that to our children, and our children obey that because we ask them to obey that. But for we as adults this morning, it's a struggle, isn't it? Jesus, when he came on this earth, he began preaching there on the Sermon on the Mount. It was a new teaching. It was a new train of thought. It was a new nature. And that was that we was to live above the law. That we were to, it's not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but it's that of love, it's that of forgiving good for evil. We go above and beyond the lines of duty. We forgive. So I'm asking you this morning, as you think about in your own personal life, what is your thought pattern about forgiveness? In your mindset, is it an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And if someone does do me wrong, do I I'm going to get even with him someday, somehow, and I won't forget it? Or do you have Jesus teaching in your mind this morning that I forgive, even though that person may not even know that he offended me, but yet I will forgive him? I invite your attention this morning to Matthew 6 for an opening scripture. Do you believe this morning that Jesus' way works? Do you believe that God's way works? The forgiveness of injuries is not only a part of his law of love, but it is essential to the acceptance of our prayers. In Matthew 6, in verse 9 through verse 15, we have here what we call the Lord's Prayer. In chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And forgive us in our sins as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Think about God this morning. Why has God done it this way? You know, the ball is kind of in our court. I notice the Bible has much to say about forgiveness, but yet it seems to repeat itself over and over again. And the point is that God forgives us as we forgive others. And if you're not going to forgive someone, neither is God going to forgive you. How are you going to do it? If you're not going to forgive, it's repeated over and over in the scripture, in Jesus' teaching, that if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. Sin is insolvent this morning. Man has nothing to pay. But we have sins in our lives that are unforgiven, we need God to forgive them, and they will stand against us in judgment. And when we have a debt to pay, who do we owe that to? We owe our creditor that debt. And this morning we have that debt to God for our sins. So we owe it to God. Our creditor this morning is God. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark 11. Mark 11 and verse 25 and verse 26. 11, 25 and 26. "And when ye stand praying, forgive. And if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven pray, forgive ye your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Romans 12, verse 19 through 21. Let's turn our Bibles to that. Romans 12. Romans 12, 19 through 21. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." This morning, how we stand before God and we need forgiveness. And whether or not how it is all dealt out with, that is not for us to level out the score. That is God. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And I want to insert here something this morning. We are to forgive. It is a Bible command. But if someone comes steals from you, if you've been abused, we need to forgive. And as I keep bringing that out this morning, we need to forgive. It's a Bible command. But yet on the same token, there are times, and the reason I bring this out, there are times that there is sin involved. And we can just forgive and forgive. And you in your heart do need to forgive people. But yet on the same token, there are times that it's time that sin needs to be exposed. So this morning, if someone steals from you, you forgive. You need to forgive. But yet on the same token, you don't want that man to keep on going down the road and keep on stealing. You want that to stop. And there may be times in those cases where should it be exposed or not. I encourage you this morning to go talk to someone that you can trust and ask for advice. Don't go on your own feelings and your own merits of what you should do. To get direction for yourself and what you should do. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. But remember, in your exposing of sin, you need to forgive. But in your exposure of sin, you are doing it for the redemption of the soul. You're not doing it to get even. Remember what I told you was the definition of forgiveness: to give up the wish to punish or to get even. Sin does need to be exposed. We do need to forgive. But yet on the other hand, we are doing it for the redemption of the soul and not to get even. This verse was already read once this morning, but in Luke 17, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Take heed unto thyselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." We are to forgive if someone asks for forgiveness. But brethren, this morning, when someone asks for forgiveness, do you remember in this that it said this morning, when a person come and asked, "Take heed unto thyself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." There are times that people can come ask you for forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. We do have a Bible command that we can rebuke. You may have an employee that comes to work three times a week and he's late. And you know, he comes walking in there and I'm sorry, I'm late again this morning. You are to forgive that man that he is late again and that he did come and tell you that. But two mornings later, he comes in and he's late again and I'm sorry. Bosses, this morning, you have that right to approach that, but you need to forgive him. But this morning, as he comes in late again, you say, well, what's the problem? Well, I got up late. Well, what time should you get up? Well, I need to get up at 6 o'clock. Okay, tomorrow morning, I'm going to call you about 10 after 6 to see if you're up. You're going to find out if that man's sorry or not. You may have a child that spills a glass of water at the supper table, and he may have done it four times this past week. And he's sorry. He's got tears streaming down his face because he's sorry. And you know he's sorry. Parents, you need to forgive him. But parents, step up to the plate. You have some parenting to do. There is that room for rebuke. But you need to forgive. And you're doing it for the redemption of the soul. You're doing it for their good, not to get even with them, not to intimidate them. That's not the purpose of your rebuke. You're doing it for the good of the soul and not in order to bring them down or to intimidate them in any way. Your hands are not tied just because you have forgiven someone. This brings up another question. Why do you ask for forgiveness? We ask forgiveness to clear ourselves up before God. We have done wrong, and we ask God for forgiveness. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if you have this attitude that I'm going to do what I want to, when I want to, and how I want to, and then when I get done, I'm going to say sorry, because I still got what I wanted, but I said sorry, and now they can't say anything. Is it your attitude this morning that it's a whole lot easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission? Do you ask for forgiveness this morning for political reasons? Do you do it because you want to, because you don't want the consequences that go with it? Do you ask for forgiveness this morning to avoid the punishment? My mind goes back to that thought of David and Bathsheba. You know, David fell into sin there with Bathsheba, and he was sorry for his sin that he did. But David still needed to accept the consequences for his sin. He was forgiven, but yet he still had to suffer the consequences. And this morning, there may be times in your life that you have asked for forgiveness, and the offender forgave you, and you are forgiven by God. But there may be times that, as in David's situation, he needed to suffer the consequences, and there's something else that's still going on. We have that recorded in Scripture about that sin that David committed. We're still reading about that. And there may be times that the consequences of our sin, everyone knows it. That's part of the consequences of the sin that you have committed, even though it's forgiven. Today, the consequences of David's sin is still read and known of all men. And there's an elementary thought that goes along with forgiveness that it may seem very elementary to you, but God and God alone forgives sin. God and God alone forgives sin. If I have done you wrong, I given you 10 watermelons doesn't clear that up. So I give you 10 watermelons, and then what do? I sarcastically walk around and I say, well, I'll just be quiet. Well, I'll just swallow it. I'm just going to be quiet. I'm not going to say anything. A person that wants forgiveness this morning will take full responsibility for what happened. Forgiveness requires a connection with God. And when you forgive, you take control of your life instead of being a victim of it. And with that thought, there comes to my mind a story that happened back there in Holmes County, Ohio. There was two brethren in the church. They had a falling out with each other. Here was two men. They went to the same church. They were neighbors one to another, but they had a falling out with each other. And the ministers came in and tried to work on the situation, but they wouldn't budge. They said the other one was in the wrong. There they was. They was locked horns. The ministers couldn't break it. They said, both of them said they were in the right. The other one was in the wrong. And there it stood. It was locked. Different people in the church came and tried to work on the situation. neither one would budge. Oh, brethren, this morning, if you see that there's people in the church that don't get along, if you see two brethren in the church, if you see sisters in the church, if you see brothers that don't get along, if husbands and wives don't get along, pray. Pray. You know, we would make that statement, well, sure, I can pray, that's the least I can do. But brethren, this morning, that's the most you can do is pray. Pray that the Holy Ghost could come down and break that power of sin. That there could be a revival, that love could reign. That shell that's all around that unforgiveness, that could be broken. That the power of God could come in and that they could work a work in the lives of those people. Because those people are victims. And they need to be victors. Back to our Holmes County story. That one night, that one man got so worked up that he got up out of his bed. He went out into his building, and there he got himself a bucket of kerosene and found himself some corn cobs. He got him some matches, and he walked over to his neighbor's house. It was still before midnight. And as he walked over there, and as he walked down that lane, and he walked past the house, and as he was walking past that house, back there behind the house, there was a building that he was looking for. And there was one of those big bank barns like they make there in Holmes County, Ohio. And for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, there in Holmes County, it's very hilly. And what they do, they'll cut a hill in half, and there they'll build that barn up in that hill. And then with that hill that was cut off, they'll make like a little driveway up to the second story of the barn. And there's where they'll put some of their equipment. It's called bank barns. And as that man walked past that house with his bucket of kerosene and his corn cobs, there he headed out back there toward that bank barn. He walked around the barn toward the right, and there was the lane that went up to the barn. There those big double doors were wide open. It was summertime. It was haying time, and he could smell that fresh hay. As that man walked up that hill, and as he walked in that that hayloft full of hay, he went over there and he knelt down on his knees and he put his bucket of kerosene down underneath a clump of hay. He got down on his knees and he was just getting ready to light the match, and there seemed a bolt just hit him just like that, and he said, "What are you doing? Don't you know how wrong this is for you to burn a man's barn down?" The man looked back a little bit and he straightened up his back and he said, "This is wrong. I'm going home." He picked up his bucket of kerosene and corn cobs and he walked out those double doors, and as he was walking down that barn hill and he got about three quarters of the way down, there was another voice that seemed like it just tapped him on the shoulder a little bit, and it said, "What are you doing? Don't you know that tonight's the night to do it? Go back in there and burn that barn down." The man stopped short. He looked at the barn a while. He glanced toward the house, and he says, "I think I'm going to do it." Back into that barn that man went. He went through those double doors. He went over there, and he got down. He got down on his knees, and he put that bucket of kerosene and corn cobs underneath that hay again. And he was ready to light the match again. And there was a voice came up to him, and it was like a bolt, and it says, "What are you doing? Don't you realize how low you have gotten in your Christian life that you're willing to burn somebody's barn down and tear up property like this? Don't you realize how wrong that is?" And the man said, "That's right." There he stood and looked at that bucket, and he says, "I can't do this. This is wrong." He stood back up. He went back through those double doors again. He was walking down that hill, and he got back down to the bottom of that hill, and there seemed like there was a voice that tapped him on the shoulder and again said, "What are you doing? What are you, some little chicken? Go back in there and burn that man's barn down. Don't you know how that man has caused you so much grief? Go back in there and burn that barn down." And the man sat there and he looked at the barn a while. He looked toward the house a while and he says, "You know, I think I'm going to." Back into that barn he went, back and forth. He went back in that barn that night. "Yes, I'm going to." "No, I'm not." "Yes, I am." "No, I'm not." There he stood one time. There he stood there at the bottom of that barn hill. He felt the weight of that bucket in his hand. He looked at that barn, and oh, he could just see the flames coming out of that barn, but he knew it was wrong. He looked toward the house, And there was that man that lived in that house, and oh, how he hated that man. Oh, how he hated that man for what he had done to him, but he knew that was wrong to burn his barn down. There he stood. He looked toward the barn. There he looked toward the house. What was he going to do? He knew it was now or never. And brothers and sisters, the prayers of God's people started to penetrate in there. And the man says, it's wrong. And there with his bucket of kerosene that was still never used, he walked away from that barn that night. And as he walked away from that barn that night and he headed out that driveway and went past that man's house, as he left that barn that night, there seemed to be something come over him, that of shame. He seen of the condition that was in his heart of what had happened. And he felt ashamed of himself, and as he made his trek toward home, until he got home, he knew what he needed to do. And when he got himself at home, he went in the house, and there he knelt down and he prayed. He asked the Lord for forgiveness of what he had done. And it wasn't just a simple prayer because of the hardness of his heart. There he broke, it took him a while, but he broke through to God and asked God to forgive him. And after he felt the cleansing of God in his life, he stayed praying. He sat there and prayed till he had a love for that man. He prayed till he had a love for that man. And when he felt clean before God, and as he had a love for that man, he got up off his knees and he went to bed. And he slept for the remainder of the night. He got up the next morning, his wife, and made him breakfast. There he ate his breakfast that his wife made, and after breakfast he told his wife what had happened the night before. He told her in detail how he'd got up and how he went over to burn the man's barn down. It was before midnight when he headed over there, but how he had struggled and how he'd come home and he had made things right with God. He told his wife, he says, I'm going over to the neighbors again this morning. I'm going to take full responsibility of what has happened. And I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And I don't plan on coming home till I've made things right with him. His wife wished him well. And the man walked over to his neighbor's house again that next morning. The same late driveway as what he had been through the night before. He knocked on the door. And the man that he came to see met him at the door. He was still in the house and he was invited in. There they was standing in the kitchen. Here we have two men that were at odds with each other. Two men that were not in speaking terms with each other. So there they stood. And they made a few pleasantries about the weather and so forth one to another. And the man that came over to talk, he got to his business of what he came for. He said, I have had ill will, I've had strife, I've had an unforgiving spirit. He went through the whole line. And then he told him what he had come out to do the night before. He said, I came over to burn your barn down last night, but I didn't, and I'm thankful I didn't. But after he explained what all had happened, then he dropped that question that had been on his mind, and he asked the man, he said, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? The man that he went over to visit kind of stood there. He rubbed his chin a while. He walked around a little bit. He folded his hands several times. And pretty soon the man looked at him and he said, I too couldn't sleep last night. He said, I tossed and turned. And he said, about 11 o'clock, I got up out of bed and I went to the kitchen to get a drink of water. And as I was drinking my glass of water, I seen you walk in my driveway. I seen you carrying your bucket even though I didn't know what was in it. I seen you walk past the house. I seen you walk in my barn. I seen you walk back out. I seen you go in. I seen you walk out. But he said, there's one question I'd like to ask you. Who were those two men with you last night? The man said, no, I came by myself and I went home by myself. He said, no, you didn't. There was two men with you last night. Both tried to talk to you when you stood there at the bottom of that barn hill. Whenever you'd go back into the barn, the one man would stay close to you and he'd try to keep the other at bay. But when you would come out of that barn, they would both come out together. And there as you stood there at the bottom of my barn hill that last time, there those two men sit there and try to talk to you, but you didn't seem to pay too much attention to them. You would look toward the barn, and then you would look toward the house. And finally you went home. But one man went home with you, and the other went out the other direction. Who was that man that went home with you last night? My friends, this morning, when those two men had soaked into their pores who those two men was, the tears began to flow. The power of God came down there in that kitchen that morning. The shell that was around that unforgiveness broke. And friends, this morning, those two men got to be victors. They became one with Christ. They had a fellowship one with another, and they got right with God. But it wasn't without a fight. Oh, friends, this morning, Satan loves it when husbands and wives don't get along. Satan loves it when there's problems in the church. He loves it when two people in the church don't get along. Satan loves it when neighbors can't wave at each other. He loves it when people fight and quarrel. The Bible talks about be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking to destroy. I have never heard a lion roar, but I am told that a lion, whenever he wants his prey, he will go out and he will give out that blood-curdling roar. And those little varmints just hoover up. They're scared. They're frightful. And the lion comes out and he gets his prey. I see this morning that we have many Christians that are just like that. They know they're in sin. They know they have an unforgiving spirit. But yet in that same token, whenever they try to get out, and maybe they stick their heads up, maybe they even get their foot up on the ground a little bit, and then the devil comes around with this big loud roar, and they go back into their cocoon. Brethren and sisters, this morning, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is victory in Christ. We have that verse in the Bible, we have that of Peter, of where Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother offend me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus turned around and said, no, not the seven times, but the 70 times seven. This morning, the Jews had, as I think of Peter this morning in that question that he asked Jesus, you know, we still bring that up. That still comes to our mind when we think about forgiveness. But the Jews had this maximum that if there was someone that did you wrong, you could forgive them three times, but never the fourth. You could do it three times, but never the fourth. And to me, as I think of Peter, as he stood there, and there was Jesus, this great teacher. I'm sure within Peter's mind, he wanted to get his numbers right. But he knew the Jewish law of that of three. So Peter probably doubled that, and that made it six. And he says, I'll add one more just for good measure. I'll make it seven. So Peter asked that question, if my brother offend me till seven times? Jesus turned around and said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. We are not to limit our forgiveness on numbers. And I found something interesting too, that the Jews also had this, they enforced that no man was to go to bed at night if he did. Jews were not to go to bed at night and fall asleep if they had ill will against someone. They needed to forgive before they went to sleep. Let not the sin go down upon thy wrath. Brethren and sisters, this morning, I ask you this morning, when you go to bed at night, make sure that all the sins that someone may have committed against you, that you have forgiven them. Who do we think we are that as we stand, as we go to bed at night, and we don't need to forgive, do we realize the condemnation that we're bringing upon ourselves? Do we think we're bigger than God that we can do that? Our command is to forgive. And as I think about 70 times 7, you know, this morning, if a drunk driver would kill my wife, that would be hard. But yet, on the same token, I'm convinced if that would happen, I would need to forgive, and I would want to forgive. And if that would happen, I have full confidence, you as a church here, that you would all pray for me, that I would forgive that man. The support that I would receive in order to forgive that man. But friends, this morning, as I think about that question that Peter asked, 70 times 7, it's an altogether different story when the fact that I need prayers because of someone doing me hurt and the support that you may give me. But what about those little digs that you get that only you and God knows? Maybe you were born and raised in a dysfunctional home this morning, and your father gave you those digs, and you needed to forgive him. You had to be quiet. You had to be silent. Maybe siblings don't get along, and yet to this day, there's little digs they give, little curveballs they throw your way. But you need to forgive. And sometimes it's only between you and God that knows about that. Yes, there's times that those 490 times get used up, but it keeps going and going and going. And sometimes you think you got that all conquered. And about that time, you may even be separated from each other. And at that time, you hear another dig. And it seems like that little scab gets pulled up. You need to forgive. You need to forgive. And forgive again. It's an altogether different thing. Whenever that thing of forgiveness is between you and God, and no one else knows it. You don't have no other support except you and God. The point is, you still need to forgive. It behooves me this morning that when Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way," he meant what he said. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And brethren, this morning it is so straight and it is so narrow that if we have one unforgiving spirit within us, it's too wide. We're too wide. We have that beautiful story in the Old Testament, in the Scripture, of Joseph and his brothers. We know the account of how Joseph went to his brothers. His father sent him and told him, go check up on the brothers. And when the brothers seen Joseph coming, they said, here comes that dreamer. There he was with that coat of many colors heading their way. And they decided, how are we going to get rid of this young lad? Can you imagine with me this morning, Joseph, how he must have felt as they took that coat of many colors off of him, as they put him in that pit, how they sold him to the Ishmaelites and they sent him on. How must have Joseph felt? That cut him at his heart, there's no doubt about it. But let me ask you a question this morning. When those brothers seen Joseph coming, and when they took that coat off of him, and when they put him in that pit, and when they took him out and they sold him to the Ishmaelites and sent him on their way, Do you think that was the first time that those brothers thought of that thought? No. That wasn't the first time they thought of that thought. And may I ask the question, was it Joseph's fault that those brothers felt toward him like they did? Was it the brothers' fault that they felt toward Joseph like they did? Well, we may scratch our head a little bit about that. Can you blame the brothers? Why was there a problem between Joseph and his brothers? Let's go back a generation. Those boys had a father named Jacob. But those 10 brothers, what was their mother's name? Leah. And for Joseph, their mother's name, his mother's name was Rachel. And Jacob didn't make any bones about it, but he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Do you think that made a difference to those boys? Do you think those boys ever caught on to that? Do you think those boys knew that their dad loved Joseph's mother better than he loves our mother? Do you think that made a difference in their lives? Absolutely it did. Did that partiality that Jacob had, and that got passed on to the next generation, did that make it right for those 10 brothers to treat Joseph like they did? No. 100 times no. But yet in the same token, what I want to bring out to you this morning, it was not Joseph's fault because of the way those 10 brothers treated him. And the things, the way Jacob treated those boys had a reflection on those boys. But friends, this morning, there are things that have fallen into our laps that are beyond our control. We all are someone's child. We all come from homes that were not perfect. The home that I came from was not perfect. And the home that my wife and I produced was not perfect. And this morning, you may have been raised in a home where you were always daddy's little girl. And you knew it. And your siblings knew it. But they resented it. And maybe this morning you were the Joseph in the home. Maybe for you and your temperament, it was never hard to please your parents. You obeyed your parents. But for your brothers and sisters, they resented that. And they may have reacted in a different way on that. But because of your obedience and your willingness to obey your parents, your parents did love you, and they may have given you things because of you being easier to work with. But yet your siblings knew that. Maybe you this morning were the Judah in the home. And I know there's spiritual significance in that. But you know, when Joseph's brothers came to stood before him, and there they wanted to take Benjamin back. And Joseph wanted to leave Benjamin with him. And Judah needed to stand up and be the spokesman for it. You may be a Judah this morning. That, yeah, whenever there was something that went wrong in the home, Dad called you up to the block, and you had to be the one that needed to say what was wrong and what wasn't, because Dad looked at you. My point is this morning, we all have hurts in our lives. They happen to us as little children. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what home you come from. We have hurts in our lives. You may be a Tamar this morning. I don't know where you're at. But there have been things that have fallen into your lap that are beyond your control. And this morning, I'm not asking you to expose them, but I'm asking you this morning, in those hurts that you have, what are you doing with them? Are you as Joseph this morning? Have you forgiven your dad? Have you forgiven your brothers? Are you like those brothers? In your heart, you still are going to get even. We have a choice. We have a choice. We have our hurts, and they're hidden in our hearts if they're not taken care of. Yes, I have hurts from my home life that I can remember to this day. And you do too. You may still have them hidden in your heart. And I'm not asking you to expose them. I'm asking you this morning, what are you doing with them? There are things that have happened to us. Things that have fallen into our laps that were beyond our control, just like it was for Joseph. Our homes were not perfect. But what are we doing with those hurts? We have a choice. We can become bitter and seek to get even, just like those brothers did. Or we can be as Joseph. We can forgive. Joseph forgave his brothers, and his forgiving attitude, he was under God's blessing. If you want to notice, wherever Joseph was, God's blessing was upon his life. God honored his labors. God gave him wisdom to interpret dreams. And those interpreted dreams got him to the throne. You know, he could have just said when he left that pit, and when he got sold to the Ishmaelites, he could have walked off when he left that place. He could have become a piece of steel, so to speak, and says, "We'll let them brothers with Dad now. We'll let Dad take care of it. It's his problem anyway." But Joseph forgave. Do you think Joseph got where he was with a get-even mentality? I remember something that Glenn Benner used to always say. He said, "It's more important to understand than to be understood." Friends, this morning, it takes forgiveness to understand. It takes forgiveness to understand. To be understood is secondary. And this morning, if this message has stirred within you an unforgiving spirit, I ask that you would make that right with God. There will be no grudges in heaven. And in so saying, do you want to go to heaven if there is none? Have you been nursing a grudge to the point that you rather enjoy it? There is a release and a relief when we forgive. To err is human, but to forgive is divine. Forgiveness requires a connection to God. When you forgive, you have taken control of your life rather than being a victim of it. When we have sinned, we are under God's justice. When God forgives us, we are under His mercy. And even when Joseph even sought to do what's right, and we know that account of about the wife that tried to catch him, and Joseph did that which was right, but he still ended up in prison. God blessed his efforts. We know the account of how the butler and the baker had a dream. And he told the butler, after he had interpreted the dream, he said, "Talk to Pharaoh for me." It seemed like that was a ray of hope for Joseph. Because in Genesis 40, in verse 14 and 15, it says, Joseph speaking, it says, "But think of me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that should put me into this dungeon." But you know, the butler forgot. There that Joseph was in the prison for 2 years. Can you picture this morning with me Joseph waking up in the morning, and maybe today there was that ray of hope that maybe the butler would remember him that day. But the butler forgot, until there was another strait that took place. There may be times that you seek to do that which is right, and you're misunderstood. There may be times that you will do right, and you're misunderstood, and may I use the term like Joseph, end up in prison. And you can leave that attitude just like Joseph. Is this my reward? It takes a forgiving heart that when you seek to do right, and others do wrong, yet you forgive and look for the good of others. That takes a forgiving heart. And this morning, I trust this morning that you have a forgiving heart. And if you don't, I pray that you would have one, and that you can experience God's blessing upon your life. Shall we kneel for prayer?